I want to start tonight in the book of Mark, chapter number 12, in the New Testament portion of our readings this week. I know that the Torah portion itself is named, "And I Pleaded." We will begin in Deuteronomy chapter 3 in the Torah study today, where Moses pleaded with the Lord to let him go into the Promised Land. And the Lord told him, "That's enough. Don't speak to me on this matter anymore." He did not get to go in. That's one of the most unusual, mysterious studies, I believe, in the Word of God. For Moses was such a great man, but the Lord didn't allow him to go in. And it's a great lesson for you and I. I want to entitle the teaching tonight, "When Close Is Not Enough." Have you ever heard that old expression, "Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades"? There are some things that close is just not enough. When it comes to the teaching and instruction of God, He expects them not just, you know, to play with it and get close to it. See, that's what religion's always taught us. Oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Don't let people tell you it doesn't matter that we disobey God. We've gotten in a mess by doing that. Look with me in Mark chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 28. Let me just say to you now that in this verse 28, kind of explains it a little bit. Yeshua had been talking here to the religious leaders of his day. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had come, and they're trying to question him. This always amazed me that religious people would come to God. You know, of course, they don't believe that, but they come to God trying to trip him up in his own word. Now, that's kind of laughable when you think about it. But you know, religious people are still doing that today. They want it to be their way. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. It's just, you know, religious tradition takes the place of the Word of God. That's so sad. I mean, I can remember just in my lifetime, you know, when the church really wasn't like it is today. And I'm not condemning, I'm not kicking them. I know they've inherited lies like all of us have, and there's a lot of things they don't understand, but it looks to me like, you know, that they'd try to learn. But yet there's some in the church. There's some in the church that know better. They know it's wrong. I mean, I don't know about the rest of you. I've talked to a lot of you that was just like me for years and years in the church. I question some things. I question some things that the church taught because it seemed to me that Scripture was contradictory to that. Of course, I know every time that I go to one of their commentaries, they'd agree with them, but just so happened the Bible didn't. And I think that's what's important. And so these religious people have come here and they've questioned Yeshua, and they didn't get anywhere. So in verse 28, it says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asking, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" I believe King James says, "What's the first commandment there?" That could be said. What is the most important commandment, if you will? The first commandment, you know, if you had a plaque somewhere of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," right? That's what man's idea about the first commandment is. But when asked this question directly by a religious man who knew that these religious leaders were wrong, see, it was his job to copy the Scriptures. You know, when people would want to know, they didn't have Strong's Concordance back then, you know. If somebody wanted to know where something was in the Scriptures, and then they didn't even have chapters and verses, they would ask a scribe because it was his job to copy those things, and he had to be perfect in doing that. And so he understood the Scriptures. He knew actually what the Scriptures said. No doubt this man had been questioned many, many times about the Scriptures. But I believe, you know, probably as many times as he had been over it, he had some things that he questioned in his day about religion. And I believe that he understood that these religious people, even some of his friends, the scribes, didn't understand. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't understand. And so he takes this opportunity to ask Yeshua this most important question. Now, Yeshua's answer should be what? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," right? That's the first commandment. But In verse 29, he said, Yeshua answered, the foremost, or the first commandment, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Or Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's not the first commandment. That's what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? It is the watchword of our faith. Yeshua mentions this because it tells what Scripture is really trying to say. If you look at the first commandment, it's not, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's, I am the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you leave out that first part, you can apply that to any god. Any god could say, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But folks, let me tell you something. If you're saved, if you've been born again by the mercy and grace of God, you were saved by that one and only God that brought the children of Israel up out of the land of Egypt. Because there is no other God. He said, apart from me, there's none else. No one. Now, a lot of people may be worshiping false gods, but Yeshua, when he answered this man in verse 29, he says, The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Yeshua puts the weight of two commandments into one. Which we know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments deal, half of them deal with your relationship between you and God. The other half deals with your relationship between you and man. You know, John wrote to the disciples of his day, and he said, How can you hate your brother and say you love God? I mean, if this thing's not balanced, if we don't go back and look at our forefather Jacob and see how that he represents the Holy Spirit and represents a balanced walk between God and man. And I'll tell you, the day and time we live in, that's what, like walking a tightrope too, isn't it? Notice what he said in verse 32 here. The scribe said to him, Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and that there's no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, don't you stop and think about this. This man had an understanding. From probably rewriting the Scriptures over and over and over and reading these things as he's writing, and he's come to the conclusion that what God really wanted was to use the sacrifices and all the things that God gave to change a man's heart, to make him live the way he's supposed to live. Notice again there what he says in the last part of verse 33. Is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Loving God and loving your neighbor was the purpose behind the visual aid that God gave with the sacrifices. It got to their heart. And I've told you many times, you know, when a man would bring a sacrifice to God for an unintentional sin now, not for intentional sin, that was only taken care of by the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was for intentional sins. All these other sacrifices was for things they done unintentionally, and in doing that, they broke fellowship with the Lord. And to be able to draw near to God, there was a certain protocol. They had to bring these animals, and when they brought them, the priest would have to come to the man and say, that animal that you brought is acceptable. It's without blemish. It's without spot. It's an honest sacrifice. It's coming from the heart that you want to do the best you can. And then the priest would hand him the knife. And he would have to lay his hands on the head of that animal and put his weight upon that animal and confess his sins and realize that that animal was standing in his stead, that he deserved death. Even though it was unintentional, he deserved death. And there was an animal there to stand in his place. And that man himself would have to take that knife and cut his throat and watch that animal die in his place. So God's intention all the time was trying to get to the heart, right? And this man understands this. In the last part of verse 33 again, he said, you know, to love God and love your fellow man is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Yeshua saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Does that not bother you what Yeshua said to this man? I mean, if he had this understanding, I'd have said, right on, man, you know, welcome to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was within you. But Yeshua said, you're not far from the kingdom. Well, you're close. Why would he say you're just close? Because he knew all these things in his mind. But he was not willing to do them from the heart because he was caught up in a religious system. And he was going to continue to follow the religious teachings of that day because that would go against everything that he stood for and what religion stood for. Yeshua tells him, you're close. You understand it in your mind. Well, wouldn't it have been wonderful if he just got it 18 inches lower and got it in his heart? That's our problem, folks. See, even Moses had it in his head, but one moment in his life, it wasn't in his heart. The Bible said that Moses is the most meek man in all the earth. God himself said that about Moses. But yet Moses in his anger, and we'll look that up tonight, did something to keep him from going to the promised land. Now we know that the children of Israel going into the promised land, this generation that had died off and left this generation of young people that had grown up understanding the Torah, they're going to get to go in. And I want you to look tonight in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and look at Moses' advice. Our Torah portion starts in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 3. By the way, if you don't have Torah portions written out, we're more than glad to give you a copy. We're almost through. We've got, what, 9 more weeks after this? 9 more weeks to Sukkot and start the Torah all over again. I'm always excited to get to start over again, but there's so much that we miss from year to year. I know a lot of people, I need your prayers tonight. I've got a disc that's bulged again and in a lot of pain, and I may not get to teach as long as I normally do, and some of you probably got a prayer of thanksgiving for that, but you folks is visiting, some of them say I'm long-winded. I just want to tell you I'm long, but I've never been winded. I think it's too important for us to come together, especially after studying all day on Sabbath. Because see, we invited the Lord over to our home on Sabbath, and we pray that he would be there to instruct us and teach us. And this is just a time when we come together like the disciples did in the book of Jude. This is the love feast that Jude was talking about. At the end of Sabbath, to close out the Sabbath, to share what the Lord has given each one of us. And I think it's important that we really take a hard look, especially at this Torah portion. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and begin in verse 23. Moses now is talking to this young generation of people. Remember, all the older ones that was from 20 years old up have died now. Moses is the last one that's going to die before they go in. It's not going to be long until he dies. As a matter of fact, it's less than 30 days that Moses knows he's going to die. The only two men that was over 20 years old that get to go in is Joshua and Caleb. And so Yeshua is talking to the very ones through Moses here that's going to go in. And look what Moses starts out with in verse 23. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand for what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours. Now wait a minute. Moses just said, Lord, you just begun to show your wonderful works, your mighty hand. Do you realize that Moses was speaking about the beginning that was defeating Egypt, bringing the 10 plagues upon Egypt, parting the Red Sea and watching his children walk through on dry ground? Moses talking about the beginning of God's greatness and the things that he's done is taking his children through the wilderness and feeding them every day for 40 years and giving them water from a rock. And he said, this is just the beginning. Moses knew that when they go into the promised land, they're going to see amazing things. It's a type and a shadow of what this generation will do. And I know this is boresome to a lot of you, but I want you to hold your place there and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Jeremy, have you run the Esau tonight, too? I'm going to run up on some words. I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock." All the Corinth is predominantly just like their family, which by the way they are, that their fathers. Well, if they're Gentiles, how could the children of Israel that went through the wilderness be their fathers? They were their descendants who had lost their way, who had been carried off into captivity and lost their identity, and probably a lot of them is part of the lost tribes of Israel. But it wouldn't have mattered. They could have come from the mixed multitude that went out of Egypt. They could be their descendants who was adopted into the family of God. If you remember, when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, there was a great mixed multitude who had been saved by the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb. By the time they get to Mount Sinai, though, God told Moses to speak to the children of Israel. They were all the children of Israel. They were adopted into different tribes. I often wondered, you know, I wonder what tribe that lady that Moses married, that black woman that Moses married in Numbers chapter 12, what tribe was she from? Doesn't matter, but she was one of the tribes. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed. You're literally a child of God in the family of God, which the family of God happens to be Israel. Now, some people might want to say Jews, or, you know, that's from the tribe of Judah, but they're in that family. And so Paul here is telling these people, he says, you know, I want you to understand now, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact. Look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. I dare anybody in the New Covenant Church to show me where God said he was displeased with his Torah, his law, his teaching and instruction. He said he was displeased with the people. And it was the people that needed fixing, not his word. The New Covenant that God promised was to write his laws upon our hearts and upon our mind, right? Didn't say a new set of laws. Said his laws, his commandments. But this time, instead of on tables of stone, he's going to write them on our heart. And yet many people claim to be born again, yet they throw out the Torah of God, the teaching and instruction. Somehow they think that's bad. And they prefer the teaching of men. Boy, that's helped us a lot, isn't it? Look what a mess we're in today. 3,000 different denominations in the United States alone. All of them with man-made doctrines. It's not helping anything. It's getting worse all the time. But Paul says in verse 5 again, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happen as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Paul said, I want you to realize something. Our forefathers that went through the wilderness were examples for us. We're following the same pattern. He said, you're going to follow the same pattern. He said, remember what they done there in Numbers chapter 11 when they craved, they were greedy, they wanted God to supply meat when they had meat all around them? They wasn't trusting God and they were grumbling and complaining and a bunch of them died. Well, God said, I don't want you to do that. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. God said, you remember when they made the golden calf there in Exodus 32 and they got up and they danced around it and they were committing all these horrible acts before God while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Torah that they claimed that they were going to keep? He said, don't get into that. Verse 8, he says, now let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Numbers chapter 25 when they were at Baal Peor. Verse 9 says, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember when they complained about the manna, and God sent in the fiery serpents? God said, these are all examples. Verse 10, he goes on to say, nor grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Or in other words, the last generation. Those things were written for the last generation because they're going to have to go through a wilderness experience, and they're going to have to learn from that wilderness experience to be able to go into the promised land. Folks, the promised land is not what the New Covenant Church is teaching today. Had somebody call me today and was telling me about some of their family had sent them a teaching from the New Covenant Church that told how the church was going to get raptured out and they were going to heaven, and all people like us, you know, that needed punishing, we're going to have to stay here and go through the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, you know, we was going to inherit the land, but they were going to inherit heaven and rule over us. That's their idea. That's not in the Scriptures. It's those who go through the tribulation is the one that's going to be the ones that God uses. They don't even understand the authority precept that God's talking about. Paul said this is the last day. So it's very, very important what Moses is about to tell the children of Israel here. They're the ones that's going to go in. So in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 3, he says, I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand, for what God is there in heaven or earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. Now Moses is not lying here. God was angry with Moses on their account. Even the generation that got to go in grumbled. Remember Numbers chapter 20? They grumbled about not having any water. And Moses lost it. He got angry. And he said, you rebels, must we and Aaron give you water to drink? And he took the credit from God. Well, he knew God was going to give them water. And God did give them water. But he left the people with the idea that they couldn't speak to the rock themselves. It was an inherited lie that Moses passed down. God said, because you didn't believe me, you and Aaron's not going to go in. And so Moses here, he's begging the Lord in verse 26, but the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. That word enough there actually means this is sufficient for you, Moses. That's enough. What I'm giving you is correct. I don't think Moses understood it, but it was correct. Don't you think at this point that most people would say, well, in that case, I'm done? Not Moses. He all the more wanted his people to do what was right. He said, I failed. He said, it's on your account. I mean, you made me angry. 40 years of grumbling, and he finally lost it. He said, it's your account. But who suffered the consequences? Moses. Before we get into this too far, I want you to understand something, folks. There's lots of things that go on in our life that we use as an excuse, but you'll still suffer the consequences. I talked to a friend today that was talking about how a hard week and what kind of trouble he went through, and he said, you know, really, I lost it. And he said, I'm going to have to go back and apologize. And it really wasn't his fault, but his reaction was wrong. You can't help what other people do. You can't stop them, but what you do, even if it's their fault, when you lose it, you're going to be, something's going to be required of you. All right, verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 26. The Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me, and the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and lift up your eyes to the west and to the north and the south and the east, and see it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Did you notice what God told Moses? He said, you can't go in land. You have to die here. You have to die in this land. Joshua, Joshua, folks, is the namesake of Yeshua. Yehoshua is actually his Hebrew name. And in Aramaic, Yehoshua is pronounced Yeshua. He said, Yeshua is the one that's going to do it. Why? Because Moses couldn't die in the Lamb, but guess who does? Yeshua dies in the Lamb for the sins of all men. He's the only one. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. You're going to see this very clearly in this Torah portion if you've read it carefully. You remember he mentions over and over. He said, you know when God spoke to us at Mount Sinai? He said, you remember you were scared to death and you come and told me that you didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore and you said, Moses, you go up and find out what God says and you come down and tell us and we'll do it. I want you to realize that the reasoning that they used here and the covenant that they're making here, God accepts. No man can come to the Torah of God except through Moses. Does Yeshua not teach that in the Gospel of John chapter 5? He said, if you don't understand Moses, you can't understand nothing I'm saying in the New Testament. And no man can come to the Father except through Yeshua. There's another type and shadow that he's given us here. So he tells him to prepare Joshua. Prepare not only Joshua, but prepare the people to follow Joshua. Hold your place and turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6. I don't want you to think I'm just making this stuff up. Just like Carl has been talking about, there's nothing in the book of Revelation that's not in the prophets. And yet our New Covenant brethren believe that everything in the book of Revelation is some new thing, you know, something that's going to take place in the future. It was been told thousands of years ago. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, and I'll start in verse 12, he's telling the prophet here, he says, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he'll build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Now the crown will become a reminder in the temple of the Lord of Helim, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Those who are far off will come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it will take place if you completely obey or Shema, hear the Lord your God. Now, who is he using in this? I need you to back up just a minute to verse 11 now. I left it out on purpose. He says, take silver and gold, make ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Joshua is the namesake. This is a prophecy, a hidden way, a Remeas level, if you will, a hint level at Yeshua and what he's going to do in the last days. He's the one that's going to lead us in. It's not in Jeremiah chapter 25. God promises that this exodus that he's going to take us on, that he will lead us back himself. That's what he says. Now, I know our Jewish brethren said, well, you know, that exodus happened when we come back from Babylon. You know, a few of the Ephraimites come back with us, and that was all there was to it. Yeshua didn't lead them back himself because they all didn't come back. Guess who's going back in this greater exodus? The whole house of Israel. Or at least according to Ezekiel chapter 37. It's going to be the whole house of Israel. Now a lot of them, I'm sorry to say, is going to fall in the wilderness experience because they're going to rebel against God. But if they've been saved by the blood of Yeshua, they're going. Now let's get back to Moses here. We're in chapter 4 of the book of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 1. You have to almost get this picture in your mind. Moses is there, and he's just been told by the Lord, you're not going. But he said, I want you to prepare Moses, or Joshua. I want you to charge him. And in doing so, the people are understanding their only hope of entering into the promised land and being victorious is to follow Joshua. Moses is fine with that. You know, our churches would be fine today if we'd just leave people to Jesus and let them alone. And not try to control their lives with man-made doctrines. If we just lead them to Yeshua and say what he said, it would be a whole lot easier to understand. And so Moses goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, and says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take the possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you. Now, don't you stop and think, folks. That's in Revelation chapter 22. See, what's in the book of Revelation is not something new. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said, if you want to live through this wilderness experience, through this great tribulation that's coming, he said, if you want to live, the first thing you have to do is not take away from the Word of God and not add to the Word of God in order that you can keep the commandments of God. Folks, we're living in a world that's so messed up. The church has inherited so many lies that they've taken away the Word of God and they've added man's thoughts to it, and nobody knows how to keep the commandments of God today. Honestly, people think today if they believe in the existence of Jesus, that they're keeping the commandments of God. The devil believes in the existence of Jesus, but he's not going. Well, what's wrong with the system that we've got? Well, to start with, they've taken away and they've added to. Folks, if we're going to make it, we can't do that. Now, a lot of people does on their own personal level. Look at verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Now Baal Peor is where the teaching of Balaam to Balak come into play. You remember Balak couldn't get Balaam to curse God's people because God wouldn't let him. And so Balaam's advice to Balak, according to Revelation chapter 2, was get them to act like you do. You know, invite them to your worship service. Get them to mix the things of God with the things of Baal. And folks, that's exactly what our New Covenant churches have done today. They've got a little mixture of the things of God today. It's not very much. With a whole lot of the teachings of Baal. Honest to God, the teaching of the doctrine of New Covenant churches today, you can go back in the Old Testament and find where God abhors those things. God says in the book of Revelation, he hates those things. Moses said, look, don't you remember at Baal Peor when they tried to mix this together, they died? But the ones of you that didn't mix together, that kept the pure word of God, you're alive, every one of you here today. Folks, that's good advice because close is not good enough when you go into the Great Tribulation. You can't worship the God of this book and do what you want to. You say, well, in my heart, I'm doing it from my heart. I can't tell you at the Christian believers that tell me all the time, well, I celebrate Christmas because from my heart I'm worshiping Him. And I know my heart and God knows my heart. No, they don't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God can know it. Why do we allow our hearts to dictate what we do when it's against the Word of God? How can good, meaning people throw out the Sabbath and worship on Sunday, which is easily found out in history, that Roman Catholicism changed it? A man by the name of Constantine changed it. How is it that people says, well, I've not changed the Word of God, I've not added to it, or taken away from it, and yet they live their whole lives under the influence of the very things that they say they're not doing? Verse 5 says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are to enter into possess it. Now, don't you stop and think about something, folks. One day, we're going to be in the land of Israel with Yeshua for 1,000 years. That's before the new heaven and new earth. Look at verse 5 again. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you're entering to possess it. Do you think when you go into the millennial kingdom that you're not going to keep the commandments of God? You think you're going to get to worship on Sunday? No. You think you're going to do Christmas and Easter? No. That's just not going to happen. He said these commandments are to prevent you from doing that. These commandments were to prevent them from getting caught up in the Canaanite religions of the land that they're about to enter into, because they're to be put out. See, that land was never for anybody except those who love God and keep His commandments? Nobody. But the Canaanites were there. Let's see, Canaan was the one that God cursed. He was the fourth son of Ham, right? And they worshiped what they wanted. And God said, I'm not going to have it. We're living in a world today that wants to give the land of Israel to somebody that don't even believe in this God and are not going to keep His commandments. I don't think it's going to work, do you? I don't care who they think they are that's trying to do it. It's not going to work. Verse 6. He said, so keep and do them. See, knowing them, that's just close. You remember that scribe? He knew what was right. And the Lord said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're close. But what was it that was keeping him from the kingdom of God? He wasn't willing to do it. We've seen a lot of people come through this congregation and other congregations like this. And they're willing to listen, and they're willing to learn, and they're willing to know in their minds what God's saying, but they're not willing in their heart to live that out before God and other men, because it's not popular. Folk don't like it. Whoopee-doo. God does. What else should matter? Verse 6 again, he says, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Moses just told you the purpose of God. It always has been to take one group of people that will obey Him, put them into a land where He's king over them, and because they obey Him and keep His commandments, He will bless them to the point that the world will say, that's the way to go. I mean, these people are wise. They get blessed because they're keeping the commandments of God, and they believe in what He tells them to do. He even goes on here in verse 7 to say, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Now, I don't know whether you're interested in this or not, but I'm ready to get out of the corrupt world that we live in. I'm ready to live in the kingdom, a righteous kingdom. Look back in chapter 1 of Deuteronomy. Let me start in verse 9. Moses here said, I spoke to you at that time saying, now he's talking about when they're still at Mount Sinai. They just left. There's 3.5 million people he's dealing with. He said, I spoke to you at that time saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you and bless you, just as He has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. And so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, officers of your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, here are the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who's with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that's too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Do you realize that we're going to live in a kingdom where there's people that's righteous and just that makes decisions? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather live in a country like that as in a country like we live in. I know the United States is the greatest country in the world today. I understand that. But it's not the greatest place, because the kingdom of God is the greatest place. See, we live in a country today where they'll give you cash for clunkers. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? They'll give you $4,500 to take your old clunker and trade it in, and my grandchildren will be paying that off because they're taking tax money from somebody. Is that righteous? Is it righteous for them to even take the automobiles that they're taking in and completely destroy them so poor people can't even have the parts to keep their old cars going? But that's what they're doing. Is that righteous? Is it righteous to have a health care plan like they're trying to get passed today that says that you cannot? Oh, you can stay in your plan, you know, if you've got a plan, or you can stay in that. But let's say you have a baby. Do you know you can't put your baby on that plan? It has to go into the government's plan. If you lose your job and lose your insurance, you can't go under another private plan. You have to go under the government's plan. Did you know that you're going to have, under this plan, that you're going to have to go to a counselor, a bureaucratic counselor, to see if you're going to be able to get certain treatments? Like if you've got Alzheimer's, well, see, Alzheimer's, there's no treatment for it, so you don't get any treatment under the government's plan. You don't get nothing. Folks, I can't see what they're trying to do is being honest. And am I so stupid looking that I believe that the government can do a better job than the free marketplace? An elephant's just a mouse that the government built. They never do anything in a way that benefits anybody else. Folks, we are doing nothing except what the children of Israel done, and a lot of the children of Israel done, and the Egyptians done while they were down in Egypt. They were selling everything to the government's control, and finally they said, we don't have anything left but ourselves. We'll just sell ourselves to you. Folks, that's where this world is headed. They're headed to take the mark of the beast. And it's because of denominational teaching in the churches today where people don't even want a righteous government. They just want somebody that'll give them everything. I've got news for you. You're not entitled to nothing except go to hell, and Jesus took that away from you. My God, what's wrong with people today? Why can't they try to stand on their own two feet? We're not entitled for a free ride. My Bible still tells me if a man will not work, he shall not eat. That might sound a little harsh to you. But see, God's got a few instructions that we're supposed to follow. Let me get back before I get off on a tangent. Chapter 4, verse 9. He's not only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul. Now, that's going to get a very interesting word here in a minute. Do you know that word heed is actually shamar? It means guard. Listen to it in its original meaning. Only guard yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. If we worry more about ourselves than we do other people, we're trying to straighten everybody else out, and yet we're not even looking at the things that's wrong with us. Did you see that in verse 9 that Moses said you need to guard yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons? Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words. That word hear there is shema. And I want you to forget these words. That word heed that meant guard or shamar in Hebrew. And this word hear, well, that's a very important word. Well, I know not to English-speaking people, to Western-minded people. See, because we do everything in nouns, people, places, and things, but the Scripture's written in Hebrew. And the Scripture in Hebrew, their language is run on verbs. It's action, not people, places, and things. It's not when you just hear something, you're hearing it to have pleasure. It's you're hearing it so you can understand it and that you can do it. And so he says, that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to reverence me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it. Now, what was the purpose of God taking the children of Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai? so they would receive the Torah, the teaching and instruction of God, so they could live in this land. And the book of Leviticus plainly tells us, you can't live in the land any way you want to. You'll either live there the way God says, or that land itself will spew you out. It's a land that's prepared for people that love God with all their heart, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors themselves, and are willing to do that. So in verse 15 he says, so watch yourselves, or guard yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make graven images for yourselves in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, the likeness of animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of any creeping thing on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water below the earth. Now there are some people with the silly idea that you can't have any kind of a figurine or anything like that. The concept here is God said, remember what he said over Romans chapter 1? He said, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. It's when you get down to making these things and bowing down to them, you have begun to worship the creation and think that's God. The only reason you'd make those things in this day and time that he's talking about is because you're trying to worship it. Verse 19, he says, and beware not to lift up your eyes to the heaven and see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. My goodness, right there is Christmas and Easter and Sunday worship that they got drawn right into. Those which the Lord your God has allotted all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Now listen very carefully. This is going to get real interesting now. Now the Lord was angry with me on your account. Moses don't want him to forget that, does he? Your actions can ruin somebody else. Your reactions can ruin you. But if you don't care, well, you're probably not going anyway. He said, now the Lord was angry with me on your account and swore that I would not cross the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For I will die in this land. I shall not cross the Jordan, but you shall cross and take possession of this good land. So watch yourselves, or guard yourselves, that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now listen very carefully. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do what's evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. God said it takes two witnesses to establish truth. Heaven and earth is a pretty good witness against us, isn't it? That you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. Did this come to pass? Well, it took till 722 B.C., you know, that the children of Israel got, the ten tribes at least, started getting carried off into captivity. 536 B.C., the Jews got carried off. They got to come back for a time, but in 70 A.D., they were dispersed and did not go back until 1948. This happened because they'd done exactly what the rest of the world done. They mixed these other gods with the things of God. Verse 27, he says, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Well, that's terrible, isn't it? But I like verse 29. But from there, from where? Where you got scattered. Where the descendants of the children of Israel wound up, you know, like the United States and England and Australia and all over the world. He said, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you in the Akirid Haimin, the latter days, the last generation. See, God promises tribulation. That's why he's talking about this distress here. When tribulation comes upon you in that last generation, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. Now see, the problem with our forefathers was is they wasn't ready to hear the voice of God, were they? Moses, you go up and find out what God said and we'll do it, but you know, we don't hear that voice no more. We'll say the Shema. We'll say, "Hear, O Israel," but we don't hear. We want to hear from a man. We'll get more into this in chapter 5, but let me go on verse 30. When you're in distress and all these things have come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant with your fathers which He swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day of God, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing? Let me, for sake of time, let me just tell you, Moses is going to describe here what God done for the children of Israel going through that wilderness. He said God was so adamant about keeping His promise with the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said He's willing to do these great, marvelous things to get you through. It's not you that do it, but you're still will suffer the consequences for not keeping His commandments. Jump with me to verse 41. Then Moses set apart three cities across the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there, who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in time past. And by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. Now he gives the names of these cities, and if you'll remember, these cities were the three cities of refuge for the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh that was on the western side of the Jordan. We'll not get the other three cities of refuge until we get into the land. Then they'll get those. You ever wonder why there were just six cities of refuge? I mean, what's a city of refuge for? Well, if a man accidentally killed somebody, he didn't mean to. You know, it was unintentional. Maybe, you know, like where the axe come off the head, you know, maybe killed his neighbor and couldn't help it. Well, you know, under the strict letter of the law, his brother had a right to kill you if you took his life. But if you made it to one of these cities of refuge, as long as the high priest was alive, he couldn't touch you. But see, when the high priest died, he'd come after you. Why only six? Because Yeshua is the seventh one. He's the high priest that won't never die. He's now was dead, now alive forevermore. Hallelujah, we've got things because we have done things unintentionally. We've got a refuge that we can go to. And the Lord describes him all through here. But go to verse 44. He said, "Now this is the Torah, the teaching and instruction, which Moses set before the sons of Israel. These are the testimonies and statutes and the ordinances which Moses spoke to the sons of Israel when they came out from Egypt, across the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the sons of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land." The land of Og, king of Bashan, and two kings of the Amorites, who were across the Jordan to the east from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley, to Arnon, even as far as Mount Zion, that is Hermon, with all the Arabah across the Jordan to the east, even as far as the Sea of the Arabah at the foot of the slopes of Pisgah. That's a whole teaching by itself. No one get into it. Jump to chapter 5, verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Shema, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain before the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before him.'" Now he's going to give us the Ten Commandments here. But did you notice how that God starts in verse 6 there? "I am the Lord your God who brought you up the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." See, if you don't have the right God, you're in trouble. Because if you don't have the right God, you don't keep the right commandments. See, people that don't keep the commandments of God don't love Him. He says in verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above and earth beneath and the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, on the children, and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, now listen, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Who was it in the New Testament said, if you love me, keep my commandments? It was the same God that gave these Ten Commandments, Yeshua himself. So verse 11, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave you unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Why does our New Covenant brothers not do that? Well, they took away and they added to the Scriptures. That's why they can't keep the commandments. You know the Ten Commandments as well as I do. I'm just amazed that he don't give the, and I'm going to say this for Tuesday night, the teaching on the bondservant right after this, like he does in Exodus 20. But don't you jump with me to verse 22. He's just ended the Ten Commandments. And in verse 22 he says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stones and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? We were lucky that time. But if we hear it anymore, we're going to die. And they're convinced of this. You remember Moses begged him. He said, no, that's not God's intention to kill you. He said, really, God just wants you to reverence him. God wants you to fear him. No, they don't want to do it. You know, this is going to be the deal. You know, if we're going to listen to God, Moses, what you're going to have to do is go up and find out what he has to say, and as a man, come down and tell us. So look what he said now, verse 27. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Isn't that a surprise? God telling Moses, he said, Moses, they're right. They've done well. Now, it wasn't God's desire for them to do that, but he said they've done right. Look what verse 29 says. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear or reverence me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God said, in their mind, they're right. He said, my desire is if they just had it in their heart, because if they had it in their heart, they would listen to me, and then it would be well with them and their sons after them. See, if they had listened from the heart, you know the Jewish sages teach that Israel knows, had they not rejected God there, had they listened to God and not made the golden calf, that God would have put his spirit in them at Mount Sinai. They know that. They knew it was a lesson in the fact that they were not ready. And so God here says, yeah, they got it right in their mind. Why did God say that? Because, folks, if you're not willing to God, you can't live in his presence. If you're not willing to listen to him, that's a good idea that you don't hear him, because he won't put up with that. If you have it in your heart to do it, it's no problem. I don't know why in the world people talk about how hard it is to keep Sabbath and to keep the feast days and keep the commandments of God. How in the world do you do that? One at a time. When a situation comes up, just choose to do it the way God said. You said you think you're perfect? No. I fail and come short of the glory of God every day, but that's when grace comes in and makes up the difference for me. But I've got a heart to do what God says, and I try my very best to do that. God says, you know, the trick is you're not willing to listen to me with your heart. Folks, I know people, and I've listened to people time and time again. When I'm counseling people in situations that they're going through, and they'll tell me, I know this is not the will of God, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know this is not the will of God. It's not God's perfect plan for me, but this is what I want to do. Do you know what they're saying? They're saying, I know the things God said in my mind, but I'm not willing to do it. Therefore, I'm a rebel. I'm not going to listen to God. See, it's not in their heart. You can pretend all you want. When you make a conscious choice not to do what God says, whether it's keep Sabbath or anything else, you've made a conscious choice. You say, hear, O Israel. But you don't believe it. Because you don't do it. When Moses didn't follow God's instruction, why was it that God in Numbers chapter 20 says, Moses, because you didn't believe me. He didn't hear it. Well, he did hear what God said. He knew what he said. But he didn't hear it, understand it, and do it. See, that's all the difference. Now, I'm glad if you've got it in your mind. That's wonderful. If you know how to keep Sabbath in your mind, and you know how to do the feast days, and you know the tribes of Israel, and you know that you belong to the two houses of Israel, you may know all those things. But if it's not in your heart to try to go through the great tribulation and honor God with your life, it's not in your heart. Verse 30 of this chapter, he goes on to say, go say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. Now, I said that God mentioned these Ten Commandments. But the last time we read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, something else happened. I want you to go back there with me for a moment. Exodus, the 20th chapter, God is speaking from Mount Sinai, and he gives those Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to start in verse 22. He's just finished those Ten Commandments again there. And he says, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I have, that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver, gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen and every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed upon it. The reason I'm saying this is because yesterday they started building an altar just east of Jerusalem. Folks, we're getting ready. We know that when God puts his altar up, now I'm not sure if this is the place that God's going to allow to be put up, but we know when that altar goes up, that's God's sign of his ownership of this world. And when people start wanting that thing shut down, the tribulation's going to start. We know it's going to start at a Passover. My God, how close are we? What, 7 months? Could start in 7 months? I'm not saying this is your month setting dates, but the Lord said that we'd know when the end was near, even at the door. I'm not saying a day or a time, but it's near. Look at chapter 21 of Exodus. Now these are the ordinances which you are set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is a husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him a son or daughters, the wife and the children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out a free man, Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the doors of the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. The law of the bondservant. God says of a Hebrew man, that's a man that's trying to follow the commandments of God. If he gets in trouble, he owes this debt that he can't pay. If he comes to another Hebrew man, I've done that one day. Do you know what Hebrew I come to? His name was Yeshua from the tribe of Judah. And he paid my debt that I couldn't pay. And it was a debt that he didn't owe. And I decided that after serving him a while, he's just been so good to me that I don't want to ever leave him. I want to serve him as a bondservant. Follow the laws of a bondservant. That's what the disciples done. I want you to go to Revelation chapter number 1. Book of Revelation chapter number 1. Not all versions of Scripture say it the way the New American Standard does. That doesn't mean they're wrong or the New American Standard's right, but in certain cases, the New American Standard does say it correctly. And this is one of those places that it does. In verse 1 of Revelation 1, it says, the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to him to show to his bondservants. Did you know that the book of Revelation was written to bondservants? It wasn't written to just anybody. It was written to those who serve Yeshua because they love him and nothing else. That's all it's for. The revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach, which God gave to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent him and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Yeshua HaMashiach, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who shema the words of the prophecy. Do you know you can trace this back through the Septuagint there, the Greek word that they use here for hear, and it goes back to the word in Hebrew, shema. Blessed is he who reads, and those who shema the words of the prophecy, and heed, remember I said I was going to bring that word up again? You know what that word means if you trace it back through the Septuagint? Guard. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who shema the words of this prophecy and guard the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Folks, you know what's wrong with people today? They don't think there's a necessity to guard it. They hear it. But guarding it means that you have to go into action. Go to Genesis chapter number 2. Book of Genesis chapter number 2. We start just in verse 10. God here is describing the Garden of Eden in the beginning. Verse 10, he says, now a river flowed out of the Eden to water the garden, and from it there he divided and became four rivers. The name of the first, Pishon, and it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bedulum, the onyx stones are there. The name of the second river is Gion, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to shamar it, to guard it. Yeah, God had a plan for Adam. He put him in the garden to cultivate. He put him there to work. You know, you don't work because you're cursed. Adam worked before there was even such a thing as a curse. He was there to cultivate it, but also to guard it. Well, if he had done a good job guarding the garden, his wife Eve wouldn't have fell into that mess, would she? Why do you think that Adam was to blame for what Eve did? Because he failed to guard it. When we fail to guard the Word of God, we have a whole world full of people today that believe somehow that God changed the Sabbath when he didn't. That he said it was okay to mix the religions of the world with the things of God when he didn't. You know what we're guilty of is not guarding things.